O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from the busyness of the world we have separated ourselves. Though we exist always in your presence, we have come to your house. We ask you here to clear our minds of the distractions and by your Spirit fill us instead with those gifts you long to give us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We stand in the presence of our holy God, the God who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen.
Thank you.
us pray. O Almighty, eternal God, now that you have assured us of the completion of our redemption through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, give us the will to show forth in our lives what we profess with our mouths. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our two scripture readings for this, the second Sunday after Easter, are both from Peter, the Apostle Peter, speaking, of course, and writing by inspiration. The first, his spoken word, and these words are part of the sermon that he gave to the crowd after Pentecost, which is not for several weeks yet. Notice how he demonstrates here, again, speaking by inspiration, how both the law and the gospel are necessary. He begins with the law, and it wasn't until the law had done its work, crushed the people, and made them despair, that the gospel could be and was effective. So we read first in Acts 2, beginning there with verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our response this morning is Psalm 66, as found printed on hymnal page 77. Our first lesson was from the mouth of Peter. Our second is from the pen of that same apostle. And notice, though, that the message is still the same. Law and gospel are necessary. The gospel is easier. The gospel is fun, but the law has to do its work first. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Recognizing, acknowledging the privilege and the joy of being able to confess what truly lives in our hearts, our faith in our Savior, so we confess. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. with words that God inspired first through the Bible writer Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, some, but not all. There's a time for some, and there is also a time for all. And we mix the two to our own shame and at times calamity. When you pack for a trip, for example, you pack some, not all. When you go to a buffet, you eat some, hopefully not all. And yet the opposite is also true. When you marry, you promise faithfulness at all times, not just some. When your wife wants to have a heart-to-heart talk with you, strongly advise you to give her all your attention, not just some. And when you think about it, problems arise when we confuse the two, when we are supposed to give one and give the other. Spending time playing golf sometime, good. Spending all your time, bad. Spending some time in relaxation, good. All time, lazy slob. Keep this in mind as we join two men on their lonely, dejected, discouraged, demoralized 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus after Jesus rose from the dead. They were discouraged because in their minds they had been abandoned. Their cause was a failure. Their Jesus, their Savior, their teacher, their Lord was dead. Theirs was this same problem, the problem of some, but not all. And if their mistake, their misconception, was not corrected, the results would have been catastrophic. And so we join them in our gospel, in our text for this morning, the Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter, beginning there with the 13th verse. That very day, two of them, we're going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Clopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he, Jesus, said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. This is God's word. With complete confidence in the origin of these words, with complete confidence in our God's promise that he would bless us through their study, so we pray, sanctify us in the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Have you ever asked yourselves, stopped and just asked yourselves, or tried to get outside of yourself to wonder, what do those non-Christians in our circle of life, or what do others who aren't Christian think when they hear Christian? What comes to their minds? What do they see when they look at us? It's an interesting question, isn't it? It's what do they see? Well, anecdotally, you probably know, you've probably had instances in your lives where they've explained or articulated. It's not the best picture. Because most see Christians, true Christians, as simpletons, as deluded. No, not the social Christians who just take some of what the Bible says. Golden rule Christians, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Those kinds of Christians are okay, but not your kind of Christian, not the ones who believe all things written in the Bible. To you, at best, you're deluded followers of an antiquated cult, if you really believe all. If you believe a Jew 2,000 years ago was dead and then alive again. If you really believed a human being walked on water. If you really believed that people were healed by the shadow cast by Peter. If you really believe those things, you're a nutcase. Now, we obviously differ. Who's right, who's wrong? Well, we believe, of course, we are right. But believing we're right doesn't in itself make it so. What makes it so is what God says. He will announce, won't he, on the last day, who's right, who's wrong. Our job is to work before that time, isn't it? Our job isn't to withdraw from those in our circle of life, those we meet, and say, well, one day you'll find out, ha, ha, ha. We're going to be right. Jesus is coming on the clouds with power and great glory, and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, and you're going to be on the wrong side. That's not what Jesus told us our mission in life is. And so he gave us a simple command, didn't he? In Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. There's that all things. And that's why that new man in us delights in every part of God's word. Every part, not just the parts that are comfortable for others to hear, but even especially those parts that aren't comfortable, that law that condemns them where God's word condemns them, and then that gospel that just provides, that gives, that comforts all things. When you truly come to understand unbelievers, you realize how diametrically opposed human wisdom is to faith, and the gospel in particular. In unseen spiritual matters of faith, man's eyes most often deceive him and lead him into error, to believe things that aren't true. So with that, We join those two disciples, Clopas and the other unnamed disciple, on that walk to Emmaus. Why were they dejected? They were disciples. They believed in Jesus. So why were they dejected? Because of some. Not because of all. Because some things they believed. And what did they believe? Well, we can, humanly speaking, we can pardon them, can't we? Because they believed what they saw, what they heard, what they had experienced. That was truth to them. And what had they seen? They'd seen their Lord, their champion, arrested, impotently standing there and not answering a word, not defending himself, not inciting his followers to defend him, which some certainly would have. And then they saw him whipped, beaten, mocked, spit on, condemned. Falsely, the governor himself said he's innocent. Crucified. Died. And was put in a tomb. So their eyes, their senses told them it was over. That's why they were sad. That's why they were dejected. In fact, it's interesting to note how they believed when Jesus joined them. They were so convinced he was dead still that they didn't recognize him. We read their eyes were kept from recognizing him. But surely their experience played a part in that. No, we saw him. He was dead. They thought Jesus was the ignorant one. You realize that? They thought Jesus was the ignorant one. They said to him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Jesus, get with the program. They were speaking to the Son of God, but their experience prevented them from believing that. They, in other words, believed some things that the prophets had foretold about this Messiah, but not all. And what worked against them, again, their experience, what they could experience, what their senses, their sight, their ears told them was true. That trumped it, didn't it? That superseded anything else. It short-circuited it. So they were all about, yeah, the Messiah is going to be powerful. He's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. He's going to... And the rest they filled in with what they saw and heard, and what made sense to their human minds. This is actually the normal reaction of man to God's truth, until God reveals that truth to man, to man's sin-addled mind and heart. Because you see, the world will accept the parts of Christianity that seem to agree with their natural understanding. Well, Christianity says we should be nice, kind toward our neighbor. Good. Christianity says we should give to those who are in need. Oh, goody. Scripture says Jesus died and rose from the dead. Nope. Doesn't happen. Can't be. So Jesus joined them. And first of all, do you realize how special this was? This is Jesus, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And yet he takes time out of that, this, or text says that same day, he takes time out to spend time with these two men, one of whom we don't even know his name, one Clopas, the other, And Jesus sees them as so important that he joins them on this 7-mile walk. That's astounding. every time then take that for yourself. And every time you imagine that Jesus, he's probably not listening to me, he cares about the individual sinner. He cares about you and me. So he joins them on this walk. And those two disciples quickly learn Jesus wasn't the one that was ignorant. They were the ones. Why? Jesus answered, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And then he goes on, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Again, their problem was they had chosen some and not all. And that's why Jesus emphasized that all to them. All that the prophets said. The prophets had foretold all the things that had happened. Isaiah, this Messiah, he's going to be bruised for us. He's going to be by his stripes, his whippings, we will be healed. The Lord will lay on him the iniquity of us all. Like a sheep silent before its shearers, so this coming Messiah will be silent before his accusers. All of this was available to them. They knew that, but it just was gone. Because in their minds, they had an idea of what was true, what should happen. And then when they saw with their eyes, it didn't happen the way I thought. And what was their result? They were demoralized, dejected, beaten. Tragically, this is the current trend today. And that threat comes both from outside and from within what is known as the Christian church today. We expect nothing more from the godless. That's our job, to inform them. But the attacks from within are appalling. Entire Christian denominations that are picking and choosing. Well, some things we believe that are in the Bible, but there's some things that are just, we're sort of embarrassed by them. And those we write them off as man slips some nonsense into what we otherwise believe. So our Savior took this special occasion to reveal to them, teaching them all that the Scriptures had said. And so he spent this walk, this 7 miles, and it went all the way back to Moses and said, let's talk about what the Scriptures actually, all that the Scriptures said about this Messiah. And did you notice something about these two men? They were enthralled by what they heard. They said later, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke to us?" And yet so powerful was their experience, their idea, their opinions, that it was still short-circuited. They were captivated by what, oh, that's right, Isaiah did say that. Oh, that's right, Jeremiah did say that. But still, nope, we saw him, he's dead. And it wasn't until he broke bread with them, their eyes were opened. And then all flooded in. All. And then what happened? Far from being dejected, we read that it was toward evening, Jesus, stay with us. And then he was gone. And what'd they do? 7 miles back to Jerusalem. Because they had to tell the others what they'd seen. They had to share this all with them. We were just focused on some. We were focused on the things that made sense to us or that we got from some of our work righteous forefathers. But there's this man, and it was Jesus. He told us, and he walked us through the Old Testament. And we see now, when you look at all, this is exactly what he said would happen. And they couldn't keep that to themselves. 7 miles. When you're driving, figure out, start, and when your odometer says 7 miles, it didn't matter. Didn't matter. This was too good to keep to themselves. You and I are going to be threatened by this because we have that same old Adam. We're going to be threatened because the world pushes in on us and ridicules anything that can't be logically explained. And so the path of least resistance in life for us is to adopt that some, but not all, Christianity. Some things. Jesus, a good guy, even Savior, even died. But we're going to keep to ourselves some things too, because they're going to think I'm an idiot if I believe in the resurrection of the dead, if I believe Peter walked on water, if I actually believe that 5,000 were fed from a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish, and I'll be seen as much wiser if I seem to agree with evolution, because that's what the intelligent people, you get it? It's going to be pressing in on you, and you're going to find it with fellow Christians who adopt some but not all. This is exactly why Jesus, when he gave us the Great Commission, said what he did, teaching them to observe all things. Because we're not wise enough. We would never want to, but we're not wise enough to pick the some things, and to leave out others. We don't get to make that decision. That's why every part of God's Word, that's why we ransack our Bibles to look at everything God told us. And you know why that's so important? Because we don't know, like this giant game of Mahjong or whatever that is, where you pull pieces out, and you can get away with this and get away, and sooner or later the whole thing falls in. We don't know what parts of Christianity we can remove safely, so we don't remove any of them. We don't know when, okay, yeah, Jesus, yeah, Paul said that, but don't worry about it. Sooner or later, as was the case with these men, the whole thing collapses on itself. So the question is, why would we even start? Why would we even think about some, but not all, of what God told us? Why would we hear him in the Great Commission say, teaching them to observe all things, and think he meant some, or less than all? Those two disciples did get it in the end. Such a joyful account. They got it. Jesus loved them so much, he dedicated this time to them. And they heard and believed. How about us? Part of what they got, it almost sounds unconsciously, doesn't it? Because their hearts were burning within them. They were just enthralled by this man and what he was saying to them. But they asked him, abide with us. Come and stay with us. Don't leave. And that's us, isn't it? That's our prayer. Abide with us. Jesus said, if you abide in, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So as we read this account, and we're reminded all, not some, that's our prayer. And it's the prayer that we carry out every moment, every day of our lives, abiding in his word. That's how we say, stay with me, Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm right here. I'm right here in this word. Here, I'll visit you. Come, right here. And then we read all. And we say, God said, therefore it is true. Jesus said, therefore I will believe that. by God's grace, I will accept that as true, even though my experience, my mind, human opinion screams otherwise. If God says so, it is true. This then is our prayer. Abide with us, Lord Jesus, now and for all eternity. You have paid the full debt for our sins. Come quickly and rescue us from this veil of tears and carry us, as you promise, to the heavenly existence that you have prepared for us. We ask this, though unworthy, in your name. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Jewish rites. Dear Jesus, our risen Savior, truly you are our good shepherd, for you gave your life for us, your sheep. Surely it was your great love for us sinners who were lost, straying, that moved you to come to this world to live, to die, to rise again, that we might have the life that does not end. Good shepherd, we owe you heartfelt thanks and praise, our continual love and devotion for all that you have done and still do to ensure our earthly and eternal welfare. It is true, we have become your sheep by the faith given to us, that faith which trusts that you are our Savior, our God. Nevertheless, we confess that we still have that rebellious old Adam, that stubborn and sinful side in us that continually leads us astray. Therefore, we need you, your loving patience, your guidance as our good shepherd, to deliver us continually from our sinful ways, to protect us from our own foolishness, and to assure us that that sin debt that we have accumulated has been paid once and for all by your death on the cross. We need you to take the evils and dangers that beset us and turn them to our good. We need you to hear and answer our prayers. And we need to hear and listen to the sound of your voice as you speak to us in Holy Scripture. Do not, we pray, on account of our sins and stubbornness, turn away from us. Dear Shepherd, by your continual presence, comfort and cheer us in every journey we must make through the dark, shadowy valleys of this life. Satisfy us with the green pastures of your word, and there nourish our faith. Quench our thirst for righteousness with the refreshing streams of salvation. When we are oppressed on every hand by troubles, distresses, temptations, sickness, sin, heartache, when life seems too difficult to endure, teach us to turn our eyes, the eyes of faith, to you, the Good Shepherd, and to cast all of our cares upon you. We ask these things, dear Jesus, knowing that you hear the awesome truth that the God of heaven hears, that you intercede, that the Holy Spirit who lives within us speaks with words that far surpass human ability. We trust that you hear. Hear us also then as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look on you with favor and grant you peace. Thank you.